Now, most of you will have received an email that I sent out in the week. It's a fairly brief email. It was just simply to let you know that we're no longer linking arms with Church of God Faithful Flock over in California for the present time. The reason for that is that we seem to be going in different directions. This has been bothering me certainly for the last 2 months a great deal. And because of the booklet, more than anything else, because the booklet deals with the way of God, and if we're both going in different directions, which is the way of God, I just felt that it would be better to go our own ways for the present moment. Anyway, that haven't got the email, I know some of you log on that are not on our regular email list. If you'd like it, then just email me, and I can certainly let you have the information. There's no problem there. It's just a short piece of information. But it came to the point where really I had to do something, I had to act in some way. And because there's so many fellowships around there. I can think of several fellowships that are keeping the doctrines, largely keeping the doctrines, and yet are not reflecting the way of God. And I don't link arms with them. So it is very important that is reflected as far as the booklet is concerned. As you can imagine, the phone's been ringing, because I said people go ahead and phone me if there's any questions. I was having a conversation. If you turn over with me to Ephesians 6, because we were actually dealing with this in a previous Bible study. But I was having a conversation with Ian Henderson one evening, and we were talking about this section here in Ephesians 6. And it talks about in verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." We're talking not just about this situation, we're talking about other things as well. It says, "For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and against wicked spirits in high places." And we are going to be facing that more and more as we go forward. And it is something that we must be aware of. I'm not talking about this present situation. I'm talking about as we move forward from this point. It says, "Therefore take to you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And therefore stand, having your loins girt about with truth." And it says, "Having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Notice what it says. It says the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's not the gospel of peace, because that's in the future, but it's preparing for it now, looking forward to what it is in the future. "And above all, taking the shield of faith, with which we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And in discussing this passage with Ian, he pointed out, and it's something I'd heard before that I'd forgotten about, that there is absolutely nothing there for the back. There is no back plate at all being mentioned. And another conversation with Adele, who's here, we had a little bit later on, and I brought this out. I said, there's no mention there about a backplate. It's a case of we must be going forward. We must be moving forward from this point. And in this particular passage here, it's talking about how we move forward. And there's nothing about the backplate. And she brought one out, I thought, which was something which was quite interesting. She said it just occurred to her that the reason probably that's the case is because God is our rear guard. God's behind us. He's the one that protects us from anything, from whatever's gone behind before. And I thought this was very interesting. Again, in line with the sermon, the Bible studies I've given recently, I suppose this one is just going to be a little bit of an extension of what we have been talking about recently, because I want to talk really about God as our rear guard so that we can move forward. So we can move forward. If you go over to Philippians, where I gave the Bible study on think on these things, these positive things, which is in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Whatever things are honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report and in any virtue and praise." That's the things that we need to get our minds on, and they are very much on the future kingdom, because that's when these things will be in abundance. and that's what we're looking forward to, and that's what we need to be concentrating on, focusing on. But here in Philippians 3, just before that, in that sermon I said, look, let's look at the context of Philippians. And again, this same concept comes out, that God is our rear guard, and he is our rear guard so that we can move forward. And here in Philippians 3, notice verse 13, it says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, is apprehending the future, being perfect, as it says before. Not that I already had attained or was already perfect, which it says in verse 12. So I haven't counted myself to apprehend it. In other words, we're not back on track yet. We're getting back on track. You know, we haven't achieved perfection. And like Mr. Armstrong brought out in that radio broadcast, it's a case that we are to be perfect, but that is done by degrees. It's something that we're moving towards, and it is eventually going to be there. In the future, we will be perfect as our Father. We will be sons and daughters of the very God of this entire universe. But it says, not that I've now already apprehended, but this thing, one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind. And as I say, it's God that is behind us, protecting our back. There's nothing, there's no backplate as such. Forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forward to those things that are before. In other words, not dwelling on the negative side. I press towards the mark and the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, let as many as be perfect, be this minded. And if there's any other thing, any wise minded, God will reveal even this to you. In other words, if we're moving towards that perfection, this is the mindset that we must have. It's a case of God's our rear guard, and therefore this allows us to move forward. That's the essence of the entire subject I want to go into today. And because it's so very important at this time that we do remain positive, we remain focused, we look forward into the future, we realize what we're doing now, that we are training to be teachers for that future time. And as I say, it's the preparation of the gospel of peace that's on our feet. And it's the feet that move us forward. So the feet that are moving us forward is the preparation of that gospel. And that gospel of peace is the gospel of the coming kingdom. So it's preparing to be teachers for that coming kingdom. That's what moves us forward. And we can do that because we know that God is, can be, he is behind us. He is the one who is protecting our back. We don't have to be looking backwards all the time. But we do need to be looking forwards, and we do need to be preparing for that future time and getting our minds sorted out where we're not, because this is a very important aspect of our life. There are only three areas that I want to go into today, but don't let that fool you. Three areas. The first one I want to deal with are the examples that you'll find regarding Israel. There are examples within, a couple of examples I want to deal with in regard to Israel of old, and we need to go back to those examples and understand what they went through, because they were written down and recorded, and they went through those things, and in a certain way to train us, to so that we can look back on those examples and see how God worked, and see how God will work today. Secondly, I want to talk about how this aspect, this subject, about God being our rear guard and moving forward in that light, how that applies to the church, how that actually applies to the church. And thirdly, pretty obviously, I want to talk about how it also applies to us individually. So those are the three areas, three groupings of the actual Bible study I want to use. So if we go into this first aspect, there are a number of examples that we can go back to in ancient Israel, and we can look, and I've just got two of them here which I think we can go into which illustrate this point. First of all, over in Exodus chapter 14, we're coming into the kind of unleavened bread period. Certainly this is something that probably could have been used, or would be used at that time, but there's no reason to go ahead and read it now as well. But in Exodus chapter 14, in verse 1, it says, the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pirath between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it you shall encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel. So there's a very specific place. God directed his people straight to this specific place, and they were going to camp there, right beside the sea. In that particular place, they've got mountains, right hard up against the mountains, the sea's in front of them, and anybody pursuing would just have bottled them in. A Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel that they're entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. God knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was about to do. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he will follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Eternal. And they did so. So this was the direction that God gave. He knew what he was doing. He knew what the result would, inevitable result would be. And yet sometimes, you know, God, to show us that he is our rear guard, he allows us to get into certain situations. And I know that in my own case, I've seen things happen in my own personal life where God has acted, and he acts, and it just seems one thing after another seems to just fall into place, and you are very, very clearly aware that it's not you that's done it. It's something else. It's totally out of our hands. And that illustrates the fact that God, in fact, has a hand on our lives. It becomes very, very encouraging. But in verse 8, it says, "The Eternal hardened the heart of Pharaoh," because he said he would, "king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh." Remember, this was the largest, probably, force that there was in the world at that time. "And his horsemen and his army, and he overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pihahiroth, before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and they looked, and the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Eternal." So, you know, so often when we find ourselves in certain positions where we've got to move forward, and God is our rear guard, we aren't going to necessarily see God there. We won't see him there. We'll see the problems, we'll see the difficulties, but we can't see the way out of it. It doesn't necessarily mean there isn't one, and God is certainly there, but we, so often, we just don't recognize it. We can't see it. And this is true of this particular example here. And Moses, in verse 13, it says, "Moses said to the people, don't fear, stand still and see the rescue of the Eternal, which he will show you this day. For the Egyptians that you've seen today, you will see them again no more forever." And here they were in a completely, totally hopeless human situation. "The Eternal will fight for you, and you will hold your peace." You'll just simply, you don't have to do a thing. You just wait and allow God to fight the battle for you. "And the Eternal said to Moses, what are you crying to me for?" He says, "You speak to the children of Israel to go forward." He couldn't go forward. He couldn't go anywhere from that particular place. You know, Pharaoh's coming up behind, mountains at the side, and the sea in front of them. It's totally, utterly impossible. And yet the one that was saying this to them was the one that became Jesus Christ, the very head of the church at this particular time. We also, wherever we find ourselves, and it's not going to be just a single occurrence, it's going to be a continual occurrence, where we will find ourselves into positions like this where we cannot go forward, and yet God expects us to go forward. And we've got to understand that God's our rear guard. There's no armor on the back. The armor's all forward. And we've been given the tools of the trade, and we've just got to get on with it. And get on and do the work that is set before us with our eyes firmly focused on the future. And that is what is important. And Jesus Christ, the very living head of the church today, was saying these words to Moses. So look, don't cry to me. He says, you tell the children of Israel to go forward. Lift your rod and stretch your hand out over the sea and it'll split, and so on. And in verse 19, "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face, and it stood behind them." So their backs were protected. "And it became between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them," to the Egyptians, "but it gave light by night to these," that was the camp of Israel, "so that the one did not come near the other, all night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Egyptians couldn't see what was going on. You know, the enemy couldn't see what was actually happening as far as the way forward. They couldn't see the way forward. That was actually protected. And the people of God were protected from the enemy, while the necessary things were laid down. In this case, it was the case that the sea split and the air came down and dried out the land so that they could go through. And a strong east wind all night that made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. So for the entire night, this strong east wind, which was coming off the desert, it would be coming off the area which would be Saudi Arabia, I suppose, today, or the Sinai, is it? But it would be coming off the desert, and therefore this was actually drying out the bottom of this of the seabed. But it was the case that the cloud came behind, and the cloud, it is indeed that God is our rear guard. God is the one that will protect us in that regard. Another example from the Old Testament, if you turn to Esther, which is just before Job, the unusual thing about the book of Esther is that the name of God is not mentioned anywhere within it. You can't find the name of God all the way through the book, and yet it is absolutely clear from start to finish that God's hand is there all the time, right the way through. And if we just hit some of the high points of Esther and just remind ourselves really what actually happened at this time. But we see that in the first month, in verse 7, that is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that's lots, that is the lot before Haman, from day to day and month to month, in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar. In other words, they were involved with pagan practices, they were involved with devil worship, quite frankly. Esther chapter 3. Esther chapter 3. Did I not say which chapter it was? My daughter gets on to me for that. Apparently don't say what chapter it is. Okay, Esther chapter 3. Now going into verse 8. And Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there's a certain people scattered abroad, after he's done his various incantations, people scattered abroad, dispersed among the people of all the provinces of your kingdom, and their laws are different from the people. Neither do they keep the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's profit to allow them. If it please the king, let it be written, that they may be destroyed, and I'll pay 10,000 talents, which is a phenomenal amount of money, of silver, to the hand of those that have the charge of the business, to bring it into the king's treasuries. And probably a large degree of what swayed the king was the 10,000 talents of silver. And the king allowed it, and verse 13, the letters were sent by posts into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. So this was coming from Satan. It was, I mean, even the very incantations and everything else that happened in verse 7, it was a satanic plot. And yet, where was God in all of this? You know, God's name's not being mentioned anywhere. It was just human beings, but obviously influenced into a large degree. And we go down into chapter 4, and over in verse 13, and Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, do not think with yourself that you will escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. In other words, don't feel that where you are, you're going to be immune from all this trouble. For if you altogether hold your peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will be destroyed, and who knows whether you are come into the kingdom for a very time such as this. In other words, you've got to go forward. And it's not easy to go forward, but you've got to go forward. There's a job that you've got to do. There are things that you've got to accomplish, and who knows, you might be there specifically for this time. It may be specific, and you know, God's hand may be on you for that time. And Esther bade them return, and Mordecai the answer, and go and gather, and so on. But we see how indeed the command really was to Esther to go forward, and he said, look, go ahead and fast, she said, fast for with me. And they all besought God, and they all fasted and they prayed and they came before God. And again, it doesn't actually mention God, it just, this is what you do, you fast, you pray, and you beseech God in that regard. But in chapter 5, notice in verse 12, it said, and Haman said moreover, yes, Esther the queen can let no man come in with a king unto the banquet that she prepared but myself, and tomorrow I am invited her also, and the king. So he was really cock-a-hoop at what had happened. Yet all this avails me nothing as long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting in the king's seat. He was really miffed with this particular individual. He wanted to get him on the gallows, and he made his gallows. He was just working and scheming to get this particular person out of the way. And then we see God as the rear guard. We see it quite clear in chapter 6. He says, on that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the books of the records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. Now, why could the king not sleep? I mean, it was just a complete occurrence. It was just happenstance, or was it? No, it was God's hand was in there. God was the rear guard. He was there all the time. And as the entire events unfold, you can see this hand inexorably working. And it was found written that Mordecai had told Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, that had sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honour and dignity has been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there's nothing done for him. In other words, he was in the middle of the night, probably 3 o'clock in the morning, 2:30 or whatever it was. And he gets somebody that happens to be around at the time, you know, what's been going on? And the king said, who's in the court? Now Haman was coming to the outer court of the king's house to speak to the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he'd prepared for him. So he'd been up at some unearthly hour, because he had been really zealous to go ahead and hang Mordecai on these gallows, and all this just happened to be. It isn't a case of just happening to be. God is our rear guard. And the king's servant said, look, Haman stands at the court. And the king said, let him come in. And Haman came in, and the king said to him, what shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honour? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to honour more than to myself? I mean, at Purim, when the Jews have this in the synagogue, I think I mentioned before, I was talking to Wilf Hay at one time, who is Jewish, and he says it's an absolute carnival. They go in with rattles and hooters and all the rest of it, and they read this entire book of Esther, and wherever the word Mordecai is said, the old rabbi will stop and he'll say, and Mordecai, and everybody says yay and all the rest of it, and whenever they say, and Haman, ooh, and it's all the rattles go, and they it's a real total carnival during this particular reading of the book at the day of Purim. And it's a pure Jewish, we don't keep Purim because it's a Jewish festival. It's not a festival of, I say a festival of God. It's not a festival of God like the Holy Days. It's a Jewish festival for the Jews. These were Jews. They weren't Ephraimites or Manassites or anything else. But we see here, he just happened to be in this place at this time. It just happened to be that the king couldn't sleep. It just happened to be that he turned to this particular chronicle. It just happened to be that the king's servant said, oh, Haman's around. God was the rear guard throughout the entire event. And you come over to chapter 7 in verse 10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai, and then was the king's wrath pacified. So it completely rebounded against Haman. And all his incantations and all the devil worship that he did and everything else, it had no effect whatsoever, because God was the rear guard. And Esther had to move forward. She was prepared for that particular time, that particular day. And this is an example that God has recorded for us. It's an example that we can go back to, and we can see how God's our rear guard, and we've got to go forward. We've got to be prepared to go forward. Now, when we come into the actual church, we find that really the case of, well, let's deal with one. There's a number of points I want to bring out. Two main points I want to actually bring out, or two or three points. The first, that really, you're looking at Christ and his bride are the same kind. They're going to be the same kind. In other words, there was not a help fit for Adam. So God made a woman and brought this woman to him. Now, if we turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, we find the way in which Christ approached his own death and the suffering that he had to endure. And it's one of the examples. Hebrews 12:1, it says, therefore, after this is coming after Hebrews 11, which is to do with the faith and the examples of faith, the examples of the actions that were motivated by faith. It says, therefore, seeing we are compassed by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's these people that have gone through this, that we can witness. It's for us to witness them, not the other way around. They're not looking at us. We witness them. That's the intent of the Greek. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. We are looking forward. Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy, now we look to him, who the one who in fact will finish our faith, will go ahead and cause that to come to perfection. And it says, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He despised even the shame that came from that particular event. He had a certain vision. He could see the future. He could see it clearly. And he went ahead and put all the present into that context. And remember, Christ and his bride are the same kind. They are God children. Our heart has got to be converted to become of the same kind. We've got to become God beings. And this is the first stage of it that we're in right now. We're begotten. We're not yet born. But I want you to just read a psalm, which I wonder whether presumably you've read it before, but I just wonder whether you really understand what it's talking about. So that's Psalm 45. Psalm 45. I have composed this one, but I'm not happy with the tune and stuff on it, so it's not. I don't know whether it's actually been sung. But Psalm 45, it says in verse, I'll just read the whole thing through, because I think it's a profound psalm. It really is, and it applies directly to us. It says, my heart is inditing a good matter, and I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the children of men. Now notice, who's he talking to? Who king? What king? He's talking about the Christ. Grace is poured into your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever. This is not a human king. This is the Christ. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O most mighty, with the glory and your majesty. And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you terrible things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, therefore the people fall under you. Your throne, O God, notice, your throne, O God, O mighty one, O Elohim, it's saying, is forever and ever. It's talking about Christ, it's talking about this rulership that he will have beginning at the very millennium and going on forever, through eternity. The scepter of your kingdom is a right scepter. You love righteousness, you hate wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. All your garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia and out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made you glad. And now it comes into a different different subject. And here is the other one, the other individual, who is of the same kind as the king. King's daughters were among your honourable women, and upon your right hand stood the queen in the gold of Ophir, in the finest gold. Well, the gold of Ophir is the finest gold you could get. And it talks about the gold and the being refined. You are being refined as gold tried in the fire. And we are. Listen, O daughter, and consider, and incline your ear. Now he is talking to you and me within the church, a collective body of people
who are going to be the very bride of Christ, and we must be of the same kind, a help fitting for this king that will rule for eternity. And he says, consider and incline your ear. Forget also your own people and your father's house. Doesn't that sound the same as what we've just read? But forgetting the things behind. And notice what it then goes on. It says, so shall the king greatly desire your beauty, for he is your Lord, and worship you him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. That's the world's governments will be there with a gift. They'll bow down before us if we are part of that queen. Even the rich among the people shall entreat your favour. This is the very queen married to the Christ in the very kingdom of God. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. Her covering is of wrought gold. This is this gold of Ophir, this finest gold. She'll be brought to the king in raiments of needlework, and the virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of your fathers shall be your children, whom you may make princes in all the earth. We are going to actually beget children as the very bride of Christ, and these, whether it's talking about our own children, or it may well be as well, it may be talking about both, but certainly we will be instrumental of the begettal process within the very kingdom of God, and the entire family of God, the entire earth will be turned into the family of God, this ruling family. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise you forever and forever. But I want you to notice what it says. It says, listen, O daughter, in verse 10, consider, incline your ear, forget about your own people and your father's house. And down in verse 16, instead of your father shall be your children, whom you will make princes in all the earth. You're looking forward into the future. You don't look behind. Our view is forward, but it is the king that is behind us. And this, again, fits completely as far as we are concerned within the church. Now, I mentioned about, instead of your fathers, it says, your children who make princes of the earth. The second example within this section on the church, I want to talk a little bit about, because, I mean, we've got children, or I've got a child certainly who is not part of the church or anything to do with the church at the moment. You know, you do wonder about what's going to happen into the future, how it's going to work as far as the future is concerned. Turn over to Isaiah 52. But the God we serve believes in families. He invented the family. He designed and desires us to have the feelings that he has. He is looking for children whose mind is the same as his. So they are like him, they are of the same kind as he is. And we also have children, and we have been given this physical life, and we have our own physical children, and God will look after, and he will acknowledge, the indication is that he acknowledges this, he understands this. He's not so hardened against our feelings for our children. But I want you to notice this particular, just before we go into that, because I'll explain this as we go into it. But in Isaiah 52, notice, in verse 7, it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, good news, the gospel, that publishes peace. Remember, it's the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's the preparation that we're undergoing now. It's what we are learning now, preparing for that coming kingdom. And it's a kingdom of peace that brings good news of good, that publishes salvation. That means rescue. It's positive, it's outgoing, it is godly, it is completely looking towards the future. That says to Zion, your God reigns. Zion is the church. It says your God reigns, not Satan. Satan doesn't reign. He's got the earth for a little while longer. But to Zion your God reigns. Your watchmen will lift up the voice, and with the voice together they shall sing. For they will see eye to eye when the Eternal will bring again Zion. And I believe that that will happen just before we flee. I feel that there will be a time when we can, in fact, see eye to eye, and at that time there will be a message go out. Now, that's my own personal view. We will see whether that, in fact, does transpire. But he says, break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Eternal has comforted his people and has redeemed Jerusalem. These are the people, this is the surrounding, all everything to do with the church. The Eternal has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of the nations. All the ends of the earth will see the rescue of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Don't touch any unclean thing. Go out of the midst of her and be clean, that bear the vessels of the Eternal. So we see how we've, the watchmen, remember, we've just been reading about, they are looking forward. They are looking forward. The watchmen have got to be keeping their eyes on the ball. They've got to be keeping looking forward. They've got to be projecting people's minds forward. It's no use looking backwards into the cities. You've got to look forward as to what is being watched for. But it goes on in verse 12, for you will not go out with haste, nor by flight, for the Eternal will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. So God will actually direct our steps forward and show us the way to go, but at the same time there's no armor on our back. We've got to be moving forward, but it's God that is behind us. God is our rear guard, and that's being brought out within this section here. Now, this is actually talking in to a large degree, it seems to indicate that it's talking about the fleeing that will take place. And you know, how does this, therefore, this looking forward, how is it that God will be our rear guard? What kind of specifics are we talking about? Well, turn over to Luke chapter 17. In Luke 17, it says in verse 29, or verse 28, likewise as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Thus shall it be, in a day when the Son of Man is revealed, or when literally the covers come off. It's more than just when Christ's feet touch the Mount of Olives. It's everything involved with that. It starts with the days of Daniel. In that day, he that will be on the housetop and his stuff in the house, don't let him come down to take it away. He that's in the field, don't turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Now the indication, the thing that we are warned about is to make sure that we remember Lot's wife. And in this context of God's our rear guard, we move forward. As we are looking at this particular time, let's just have a look and just remind ourselves what happened in Genesis 19. In Genesis 19, this particular instance of Lot and with his wife, and what exactly happened. I've mentioned this before, but I think it's worthwhile mentioning it again. In this context, in the context of the church, in the context of the kind of things that may happen as far as we are concerned, and the fact that when these times come, that we have got to move forward. We don't look back, because there's nothing to look back to. The entire earth behind us will in fact be destroyed, and our hope and our entire projection, everything about it, is in that kingdom that we are moving into. And it starts with those beginning of the days of Daniel, 1,335 days. When that begins, then it says, blessed is he that comes to that 1,335 days. From that point, we are moving into the kingdom of God. Come hell or high water, by 1,335 days, the kingdom will be here from that point. And it says, remember Lot's wife at that time. And we find here in Genesis 19, we find in verse 8, very clear, it says, behold, now I have two daughters that have not known man. Now notice, these were virgin daughters. Let me, I pray you, bring them out and all the rest of it. And you go on, therefore, down to verse 12, and the men said to Lot, have you here any besides sons-in-law and sons and daughters, and whatever you have in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is become great before the face of the Eternal. And the Eternal has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, so there were other daughters as well. We've just seen some daughters, two daughters at least, were two daughters that were still virgins and hadn't known a man. And here we find daughters married to his sons-in-law. Up and get you out of this place, the Lord will destroy, but he seemed as one that mocked to his sons-in-law, so they didn't go. So here were some daughters that were left behind. And verse 17, it came to pass when they brought them forth abroad, he said, escape for your life, don't look behind you, nor neither stay in a plain, escape to the mountain that you be not consumed. In other words, the initial instruction was to get out to the mountain. He said, no, let me just stay in this city that's near. It was a bit of a townie, I think, quite frankly. And in verse 25, it says, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, and they grew up out of the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And the indication is that she actually went back. She started to go back, and she became engulfed in whatever, you know, the destruction. But we are warned not to look back. Now, what we need to do, if you turn over to Isaiah 49, you can understand, reading that, and you start reading between the lines, you can understand that woman looking back. There's no question of that. If there were daughters and family, perhaps grandchildren back there, you can understand her doing that. But what we are being told within Isaiah should give us great encouragement. Because in Isaiah 49, we are told about the, you know, we're talking about this particular time that we're moving into. And there's great encouragement within it. Isaiah 49, notice in verse 13, it says, sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, break forth into singing, O mountains of the Eternal has comforted his people, and he will have mercy upon his afflicted. This is a merciful God. But Zion, remember, Zion is talking so often about the church within Isaiah. It's the way you sort Isaiah out. Between Israel, which is the world, and or Israel, the physical Israel, and Zion, the church. But Zion said, the Eternal has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of a womb? Yes, though they may forget, yet I will not forget you. So this will not occur, that God will, you know, refuses to forget us. He will not forget us. Because again, we're looking for here we're looking at the ones that will make up the very bride of his son, the one who is of the same kind as his son, the helpmeet for his son, and we are to be sons and daughters of God. Behold, I've graven you upon the palms of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. Your children shall make haste. Your destroyers and they that make you waste shall go forth of you. Lift up your eyes round about and look. All these gather themselves together and come to you. As I live, says the Eternal, you will surely clothe you with them all as if with an ornament and bind them upon you as a bride does. For your wastes and your desolate places and the land of your destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they shall be swallowed, they that swallowed you up shall be far away. The children which you have shall have after you have lost the other. Now, when it's talking about lost the other, you have to read on a little bit and see that they aren't actually lost. Shall say again in your ears, the place is too straight for me, give place for me that I may dwell. Then shall you say in your heart, who has begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children, I am desolate, a captive and removing to and fro? Who has brought up these? Who's brought these children up? Behold, I was left alone. These, where have they been? Thus says the Lord Eternal. Behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles, to the nations, and I will set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. So we don't have to worry. As I say, you know, you're looking, our job is to make sure that we go forward. as it says, remember Lot's wife. And the indication is you don't go back to your clothes, you go forward. Because from that point and that particular time, then we're moving into the very kingdom of God. We don't have to worry about what's left behind. Because it gives the indication here that it says, your daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders, kings shall be their nursing fathers, their queens shall be nursing mothers. They will bow down to you with their faces towards the earth, lick up the dust of your feet, and you shall know that I am the Eternal. For they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captives delivered? But thus says the Eternal, even the captives of the mighty will be taken away. The prey of the terrible will be delivered. For I will contend with him that contends with you, and I will save your children. So we do not have to worry. We do not have to fret. And this is, it's exceedingly encouraging. We don't know how God will do it. We don't really understand how this will all take place. We can't see it. We can't see all the means by which this will occur. But we do know that once that time comes, that we move forward, and God is our rear guard. God is the one that will take care of anyone that was left behind, and he will do it in the best way possible. It will work out for the best way possible. We do not have to fret about that. Another aspect of the church that we need to be aware of, if we turn over to Hebrews chapter 6, in Hebrews chapter 6, you know, when we read Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1, notice what it says. Well, let's go a little bit further back. It says verse 12. It says, for when the time is that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which is the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of the strong meat. So in other words, when you should be going forward, and you should be going forward as teachers and teaching in the world tomorrow, you've got a problem. You're not ready to do that. There's a real problem with it. For everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. For all we're doing is having milk all the time, and we're not growing. You know, in the analogy that's being used there, we've got a problem. If all we're doing is going back to, as it'll go on, foundational topics, and we're not building on those foundational topics, using those foundational topics to align to, there is a problem. But strong meat belongs to those that are of a full age, to those that by reason of use or habit have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And remember what it says in Malachi. It says, then you'll return and you'll discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. But we've got to be building on it. We do not just remain stuck with a foundation and nothing else. It is a building that's got to be built on that foundation that we've been delivered. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Remember, we are moving on. We've got to get to the perfection that we will need in the future, where we are converted from human to God. Let us go on to perfection, but not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith towards God, the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits, if it's impossible, and so on. But I want you to notice just how we have got to move from that foundation, and we've got to go on and build on that foundation. It is not good enough just merely to have a foundation and sit there looking at it. That is not good enough. Now, we have been given the foundation from from God himself, from Jesus Christ, through the apostle that has been sent to us. And we have got to be faithful and true and honest in aligning everything that we do with that foundation. There's no question of that. But we have got to build. It's got to be built, aligned to that foundation. We have work to be done, and we've got to move forward from this particular point. If you notice over in Matthew 25, in the context of these wise and the foolish
virgins and the problems that they had with their oil, and the lamps were going out. He gives this particular this parable in verse 14, Matthew 25:14. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is a man travelling into a far country that called his servants, and he delivered to them his goods. We have been delivered the truth, and we have got to make sure that we use the truth, and we use it according, you know, in God's way and in according to God's will. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his different abilities, and then he took his journey." Now, all of us have got some talents. We've all got some things that we can do. Be it only, I say, only praying. Now, that's not the way it should be. Be it prayer. You know, we can labor in prayer. It says, "Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made another 5. And he that received 2 gained another 2. But he that received 1 dug in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and reckoned with them. And he that received 5 talents came and brought the other 5, saying, 'You've delivered me 5, here's another 5. And the Lord said, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." Now, we've been given a foundation. We know what the foundation is. We've been given certain talents, and we've got to align it with that foundation. We've got to build on those, that foundation. We've got to move forward. God is our rear guard. We don't have to fret about what's behind us. You don't need a backplate. That's already taken care of. But you see, you go down to the one, it says, "Lord," in verse 24, "I knew that you are a hard man, reaping where you haven't sown, gathering where you haven't strawed. And I was afraid." And it says in Revelation, the fearful and the unbelieving won't be there. "And I went and I hid your talent in the earth." I've put the foundation down, I'm looking at it every day, I'm checking it's still there. But nothing's been built. "And here you can have what's yours." And the Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reaped where I didn't sow and gathered where I haven't strawed. You ought therefore to have put the money to exchangers." You know, leave it, get somebody else to make sure that the increase is there. "I should have received my own with usury. Take it therefore and give it to the one that's got 10 talents. You know, this is something that we have got to prepare now. We are moving forward into the kingdom of God. That is what we are doing. It is not, we may be here at the moment, but the ultimate destination is that kingdom of God. We have got to be preparing now to be the teachers in that kingdom. We've got to be laying down what is necessary so that the character that is there, that the understanding that is there, is God's understanding, which is God's character. It is a converted heart. And that's got to be done. I mean, this is such a vital, vital subject. And we've got to make sure that we understand that, you know, God's our rear guard, but we have got to move forward within the church. The church as a whole has got to move forward. Now, church is made up of individuals. So as far as the individuals are concerned, we've got to make sure that we as individuals are, you know, moving forward, are recognizing this as well. We look at some of the individuals that Christ mentioned. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Luke 10, verse 38. It says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman called Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary that also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was encumbered with her much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? You tell her, therefore, she's got to come and help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you're careful and you're troubled about many things, but there is one thing that is necessary, that is needed. One thing is the main focus of our life. Mary has chosen that good part, that one thing, which shall not be taken away from her.'" You've got to get your focus right. You've got to get on track.
getting on track is getting the focus right, making sure that we're going in the right direction, that we're moving forward. And, you know, the other things, it doesn't mean to say we don't go ahead and eat, but, you know, it depends on what level of preparation. I know my wife suddenly discovered, I think it was Briar, wasn't it, that you can buy tinned potatoes. And all you have to do is dirt cheap tinned potatoes, empty potatoes into a bowl, and pour mayonnaise on them, and you've got potato salad. And a revelation. Instead of boiling them up the night before, cooling them down, getting them all ready, and all the rest of it, it can be prepared in next to no time. Now, they probably didn't have a Tesco's back there with Mary and Martha, but nevertheless, I'm sure that there were certain things that she could have done which were different. It would have made life an awful lot easier. And it's interesting that, you know, if you want to put in your note, John 11, verse around 23-24, you know, Martha knew about the resurrection at the last day. You know, we're talking about Lazarus, because these were the sisters of Lazarus. And they knew about that resurrection to come, and they had been taught these things. And it appeared at this particular time that Mary had the focus right, and Christ recognized that she had the focus right, and Martha didn't at this particular time. Okay, turn back to Luke chapter 9. Luke 9 is back a page or so. But in Luke 9, verse 57. He says, and it came to pass, in verse 57, that as they went in the way, a certain man said to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. You know, there's a lot of people have done this, and reckon they, you know, they'll go ahead and they'll follow Christ. They're going to be Christ-like individuals and all this kind of thing. But, you know, there's more to it than that. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hasn't got anywhere to lay his head. And that particular time, he didn't. He'd just been told that he's not going to go ahead and stay in the Samaritan village, because he was on his way to Jerusalem. Gerizim was a much better place as far as the Samaritans were concerned. So, but he was going down to Jerusalem, so they wouldn't let him stay. And verse 59, he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, allow me first to go and bury my father. And this was a long, protracted affair. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. In other words, get your mind on the things which are forward. The kingdom of God is coming in the future, and we need to be about our Father's business now. Another also said, Lord, I would follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home and in my house. So again, he was saying, as he went into the verse 62, which is the one I really want to read, and Jesus said to him, no man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, when you're ploughing, if you don't look forward, if you start looking back at what you've done, you're going to go off track. You will go off track. And this is what Christ is saying, that you've got to get something at the land at the far end. What do you call it? There's the strip of land, the heart. It's not heartland. You plough the edges of the field, the two edges of the field, and then you plough back and forth between those two edges. But you put your eye on something at that edge, and you head for that, and you make sure that everything is focused on that, so you get a nice straight furrow. And if you look back, you've had it. You'll be off halfway across the field at about 90 degrees. And he's pointing this out, that, you know, you cannot do that. And, you know, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You're not going to produce the fruit that is necessary. As it says in James 1, it talks about, you know, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Can we look forward and backwards at the same time? I happened to be watching TV one night, and there was something on. I don't know what it was. I have no idea what on earth it was, but I remember it switching across, and there was this guy on there who had his head backwards. There was some Russian guy that did some kind of stand-up act. I mean, his entire act was that he could literally take his neck and he could twist it, and he twisted it all the way back until he was literally looking backwards. But I tell you one thing, you couldn't look backwards and forwards at the same time. You can't do it. It isn't possible. I know when we're going for a walk sometimes, we walk down to the village, and as you're walking along and the traffic comes towards you, you're walking in the road, you can't hear anything behind you. So you've got to try and look forwards and look backwards at the same time, and it is difficult. It's very, very difficult to look behind you and yet walk forward. You can't do it for any length of time, but you're unstable in all your ways, and that includes teaching the way in the kingdom of God. If we are double-minded, then we will not be able to be teaching that way, that single way in the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 12, if you go turn over a couple of pages to Luke chapter 12, we find in, let's have a look, verse 28, Luke 12 verse 28, it says, "If God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you of little faith? And seek not you what you will eat or what you will drink. Don't be of doubtful mind, for all these things the nations of the world seeks after, and your Father knows that you've got need of these things." In other words, he is watching your back. He understands that you need certain physical things. You need covering, you need food, you need clothing. And it's not just clothing, it's covering as well. And within society today, that house is very difficult to actually obtain in many cases. But it says, rather, it says, seek the kingdom of God. Now, as it says in Matthew, it says, seek first the kingdom of God. That's the focus. Seek the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added to you. In other words, God will be our rear guard, so that we can be seeking the kingdom of God. We can be looking forward. Don't fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's not out to make us fail, he's out to make us succeed. That's what is so important, that we, as long as we've got our focus right, we will succeed. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which do not wax old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I was talking to my wife one time, and we were thinking, I know that when we're in business, it was always a concern, because, you know, you write a piece of software that goes and wrecks somebody's business, and you get sued and you lose your house. And it's something that is always we've always kind of discussed it. And I said, look, there's almost no point anyway, because you can't protect your assets in that way just by you're putting somebody onto the deeds. You can still get, I know of cases where people that have actually lived in the house all their life, a wife has lived in the house all her life, the husband's business went down and the house had to be sold. So it wasn't possible to protect it. But we were talking about the current situation. The current situation, we could still be sued for whatever, for breaking man's law and still keeping God's law. And if that is the case, then it may well be that our house goes. They may well sue us for whatever money there would be. You know, I'm thinking of websites and all this kind of thing, and copyright and all this type of thing. But you know, when you look at the things that are coming on this earth, we could go ahead and we could hang on to our house, and we could go ahead and obey men rather than God, and we could find ourselves a year down the road without a house anyway. And yet we could go ahead and obey God rather than men and lose the house, but a year later we could literally be on the way to the very kingdom of God, and the whole world could, you know, close in around our ears. So it says here, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. These words are going to become quite real to us. It could well become quite real to us. And you yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, and when he comes and knocks, that they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, will find watching. Truly I say to them, he will gird himself, make them sit down to food, and will come, and he will serve them. And if he comes in the second watch, or comes in the third watch, and he finds them so, blessed are those servants. And in verse 43, blessed is that servant that his Lord, when he comes, will find so doing. For a truth I'll say that he'll make him ruler over all that he has. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and begins to beat the men servants and maid servants, and eat and drink with the drunken, then the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour when he's not going to be aware of, and he will cut him in off, he will separate him, and will appoint his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself. We've got to be prepared. Remember, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's part of the forward armour. It's the thing that actually carries us forward. It causes us to walk forward. The preparation of this gospel of peace. And prepared not himself, neither did according to his will be beaten with many stripes, and goes on with that. But we do want to make sure that we understand that God is our rear guard. He is the one that is behind us. He is the one that will protect our back. We don't have armour in the back, according to Ephesians. But it's because of that we can move forward. And our focus and everything else has got to be moving forward in that regard. So just finally, let's just go reread Philippians 3. In Philippians chapter 3. And just to re-emphasize this particular fact. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 10, it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd already attained, either we're already perfect. We're not there yet. We're still on the way. We're getting back on track. That's the purpose of the website. That's the purpose of what we're about. But I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, Christ called us, we are apprehended, we've been drafted, and we therefore apprehend the very mind of the one that called us. it's a loop in that sense. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. We're not back on track yet. Nobody is in a human form. We're not there yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind. Why? Because God is our rear guard. Forgetting the things that are behind, I reach forward. And reaching forward to those things which are before, getting our mind fixed on the future, and we're moving forward with that preparation of the gospel of peace. I press, or I strive towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. And let us therefore, as many as be perfect, as many as are going to be mature and be ready at that time, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal this to you. So it's God will work with you and with me to make sure that we are, because that's the only way that we're going to be able to succeed. And I just thought that in that conversation that we had, I thought that it was very appropriate, you know, the fact that in Ephesians 6, that we're looking at the fact that there's no armour on the back, because God is our rear guard. And I thought the Bible studies that I've covered regarding verse 8 of chapter 3, chapter 4, and the context is this particular section, and is something which is very worthwhile to each and every one of us.